two verses of scripture before we read 2 Samuel 13. The first one is Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. We would do well never to forget that. So says God in His holy word. And in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18 says, one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. So let's put those two things together. The way of the transgressor is hard, and one sinner destroyeth much good. The story before us here in 2 Samuel chapter 13 is a rather uncomfortable story. But God has never hidden the truth about humanity from anyone. And God is not ashamed to call sinners His children, His sons. It's an amazing thing about God. But there's some pretty sordid and sorry episodes in the lives of those who know God, or at least know about God and know better, that illustrate the truth of those two sentences. The way of the transgressor is hard, and one sinner destroyeth much good. And such is the story before us. Four basic participants in the story. Amnon, who is the son of David, king of Israel. Tamar, who is the daughter of the king of Israel, David, but by another mother. Absalom, who is Tamar's sister. And a man by the name of Jonadab, who is a cousin to them all. Let's read the story. Verse number 1 of 2 Samuel 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour, and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister. I'm going to stop there. There's much more we could read, but we'll stop there. What a tragic tale. I'm going to take the title of my message from the words that we read in verse number 4, where Jonadab, the subtle man, says to Amnon, the lustful man, Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? So I'm going to ask you the question this morning by way of a title to the message. What's wrong with the king's son? What's wrong with the king's son? And just to make sure we understand where we're going, let me give you a subtitle. Why are God's children so unhappy? Or why aren't God's children happy? So we learn, first of all, that Amnon was the son of a king. I don't think we have to go into any biology lessons here. We know how you become the son of a king. You are born the son of the king, right? He was born as a result of a relationship between David and Amnon's mother. So he was born into the royal line and now is the heir of a king. Let me make application to you and I. How does that matter to you and how does it matter to me? Well, you are looking at the son of a king. You are looking at royalty this morning. I'm not going to ask you to bow or to carry out my bidding, but I'm happy to tell you I'm the child of a king. When did that happen? How did that happen? I've never heard of King McLean anywhere. No. Have you heard of King Jesus? Have you heard of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Jesus, when he was on earth one day, said to a man by the name of Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So Nicodemus was already born once and he's thinking to himself, how can I be born twice? Can I go back into my mother's womb and come out a second time? And the Lord said, no, it's a spiritual birth. In John chapter 1, the scripture says, as many as received him, that is Jesus, to them gave he, God, the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a new birth. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1. He said, we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, when I speak, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And it's the living word of God that Doug McLean, the son of Dean McLean, heard one day. I heard the words of the living God. And the incorruptible seed of the word of God found a resting place in my heart, and I received Christ. I received him. And on that day, according to John chapter 1, I was given the authority, the power to become a son of God. And God is the King of Kings. I have a birth certificate showing that I was born the first time. It's in my office if you want to see it. I have a birth certificate that shows that I was born a second time. It's not here. If you want to see it, you got to get born again because you have to go to heaven to see it. My name is written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he who spoke the words of truth and gave me life registered my name the day I was born again in the book of life. Is your name written there? So, Amnon was the son of a king. I'm the son of a king. I ask you this morning, why aren't the children of the king happy? What's wrong with the king's son? So here is Amnon, the son of the king. Here's his cousin Jonadab. He's looking at him and he's saying, something doesn't add up here. You should be a lot happier than you are. Notice the words that describe Amnon's condition. In verse number 2, he's said to be vexed. You know what that word literally means? Do you remember when David and his men went out to battle and the enemy snuck in and burned their camp and burned their dwellings and carried off their wives and children? And David and his men came back and discovered that. Now they went and rescued them and they brought them back, but his men were very upset. And they were talking about stoning David to death. And the Bible said he was greatly distressed because they spoke of stoning him to death. That's the same word that's here, vexed. He is in turmoil. There's something going on inside of Amnon that is changing his countenance. It's obvious to somebody that something's not right. And Jonadab looks at that and said, something's wrong with this picture. And there's much more I could say about that, but for time's sake, I can't. Just simply get it. It doesn't add up. And by the way, this wasn't occasional. It was from day to day. Notice again in verse 4, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? It wasn't just one day, but he kept coming and he kept noticing that something has changed about Amnon. And day after day, he's showing this demeanor that should not accompany somebody who's a child of a king. And he says, what's wrong? It doesn't add up. Now, before we go any further, what reasons might Jonadab have to expect a king's son to be happy? How about number one, his father? You know who his father was? King David, the one who slew Goliath as a young man with a sling and a stone, the champion of Israel. This is the man who's the sweet singer and psalmist of Israel. He's the admiration of all the nations round about. That's who Amnon's daddy is. I remember being a boy and remembering how I looked at my dad and looked up to my dad, and everything that my dad said and did had a profound effect upon my life. Boys look up to their dads, and many times in many cases, dads are the heroes of their children. And we would look at a man, at a boy who especially has a king for a father, who's the most important man in all of the world at that time, has the greatest power and influence and fame and authority. And people came from all over the world to see him and to hear him and to meet him and to honor him. You would expect that's a reason to be happy. You know, sometimes we have earthly fathers that don't leave us as happy as we ought to be. But I can tell you this, if you're born again, you have a God you have a father unlike any other father the world has ever known. You have a father who will never disappoint, a father who will never change, a father who will never forsake you, a father who will never leave you, a father who will always be there for you, who has everything you need, who can protect you and provide for you. That's our God. There's a reason to be happy because of who our father is. Number two, Jonadab should have expected Amnon to be happy because of his fare. F-A-R-E. John the Baptist was ministering during Jesus' days, or actually, yes, and people were questioning his ministry, and Jesus was coming to John's defense, and Jesus made this statement, "They which are gorgeously appareled," did you hear that? "Gorgeously appareled and live delicately," that means live luxuriously, finally, "are in kings' courts." You would be like to live in David's palace? Think about the things that he had as far as clothing goes. We read in the text about Tamar. She had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters appareled. The children of the king, the household of the king, had only the finest, only the best. They were provided for well, and the things that came from all the other countries by means of the trade routes, they would reap the finest and the best of those things. I don't have time to read it to you, but in 1 Kings chapter 4 and in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about David's son Solomon, who becomes king after David, and Solomon's table is set. And you cannot believe the description. Let me just put it in modern terminology. How many of you have ever been to the Mandarin? If you lived in the palace of Solomon in the king's house, it's like going to the Mandarin for breakfast and for lunch and for supper and for a late night snack. How many of you have ever been on a cruise where you have all the food you want, and anytime, 24/7, you can go get what you want? I would not survive the cruise. I don't go on cruises for that one reason. I couldn't control my appetite. But that's the way it was in the king's house. He had the finest of clothing and the finest of food and the finest provisions and the guards and security, the fare, that which surrounded his life, the circumstance of his life, was the best that anybody could enjoy in that day. So he should be happy because of his father, happy because of his fare, and by the way, so should you. My heavenly Father said, "I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus told me that my Father knows that what I have need of before I ask. We sing a song at camp before we eat at our meals called "Come and Dine." And the verse goes, "Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And he invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed. He supplies our every need. To the hungry he calleth now, come and dine. Come and dine, come and dine. The master calleth." Hey, we have a wealthy Father who will provide for us, who will protect us. We ought to be smiling people. There ought to be a joy, a spring in our step. Number three, not just his father and his fare, but his future. If you're the son of the king, that means you're an heir. That means, and by the way, if you go and study it, and David was married to several different women, and that's a topic for another time, but Amnon was the oldest son. And the firstborn son is in line for the throne. And the firstborn son gets a double portion of the inheritance. And so his future is pretty bright. Not only does he got it made now because of his father, but his future is bright because he sits on the throne. He anticipates the glories of the kingdom and all of those things. So I'm going to leave off this point because we could labor a long time and already we're suffering time-wise, so I'm not going to go any further. But Jonadab looks at Amnon and basically said, "Man, if I was in your shoes, I wouldn't be acting like you're acting. What's wrong with you? Why are you so lean? Why are you so poor, so sick, so pale, so insipid every day? Why? What's going on? What's wrong?" And Amnon tells him. But rather than going back to the text, I'm going to tell you what I see in the text that is applicable to me and to you as the king's children. Do you know why? You know what's wrong with the king's kids? Why God's people are not so happy? Number one, because they're distant from their father. They're distant from their father. Now, their father ought to be a cause of great joy. And if you were as a boy in the presence of your father all the time, and you were always eyeing his glory and eyeing the respect that he has given and listening to his words and understanding the authority and power with which he speaks and how men move when he speaks, and if you saw everything that went on in all the business and you're always in the presence of the king as a boy, you would be continuously full of awe. But the truth of the matter was he was distant from his father. Now, that wasn't altogether his fault. But I'm going to suggest to you that he probably had access to his father as much as he wanted. But I'll tell you what keeps God's people from being happy, because we're not in the presence of our father very often. We're not in the presence of God as often as we ought to be. Distant from the father. Kings are busy men, and our God is the ruler of the universe. But he has time for you, and he has time for me. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, I'm exhorted, draw nigh to God, and here's the promise, he will draw nigh to you. I happen to believe that knowing what I do about David and his sweet nature, that if his boy came to see him and was all the time hanging around, that David would have some time for him. He would not just dismiss him out of hand. As a matter of fact, Jonadab knows that if Amnon is sick, even though the king is busy running the kingdom, and he hears that his boy is sick, he'll come. Because he said, when your dad comes to see you, he didn't say call for your dad. He said, when your dad comes to see you. And then it says he made himself sick, and his father came to see him. So his dad was not distant from him in the sense that he couldn't know, but he's not allowing himself to bask in the glow of his father. By the way, some people would say, well, David was also a depraved man. David had problems with lust. Matter of fact, David had committed adultery with another man's wife and then plotted to have that man killed on the battlefield to cover his sin. That's true. And what was David's reaction when his sin was discovered? Brokenheartedness, tears, sorrow, repentance. David was a man of depravity, as are all of us, because of our sin nature. But he was also a man of deep devotion and a hunger and desire for God. You can't read the Psalms without knowing that. He's panting after God. He's looking for God. He's loving God. He's praising God. He's exhorting others to praise God. I imagine in my heart that when David came into the room, he must have said to Amnon, "What's wrong, son? Why are you sick? What's the matter? Is it stomach? What can I do for you? Do you need to see the doctor?" You know, Amnon, when he came around, knew something was wrong. And so Amnon asked him what was wrong. Do you think his own dad wouldn't? His dad came to see him. I think he would have asked him. Perfect opportunity for him to confess to his dad that he's having struggles with his flesh, that he's having evil thoughts and wicked desires, and he's having trouble controlling it and asking dad for help. And by the way, who is his dad? David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, who's paying a dear price for that in his life. Do you think he would have stopped for one moment? You think he would have walked out of the room and not said, "Son, we need to talk. Son, let me tell you about your dad. Son, you got to dismiss those thoughts from your mind. You got to get rid of that stuff. You cannot linger there, because you're going to bring yourself into heartache. Son, do you know the way of the transgressor is hard? And one sinner destroyeth much good." I'm telling you my personal testimony. And I can see the tears would stream down his face and say, "Don't make the mistake your dad made. Amnon, this is folly. Amnon, you're going to stay with me. I'm going to help you. We're going to work this thing out." You know what? If you'll stay more in the presence of God, you won't be so prone to sin either. Because you'll understand God's affection and God's love and God's tenderness, and you can bear your heart and soul before Him. I've got to move on, but I want to tell you something. It's always God in the Bible that's seeking. God's not running from you. God wants you to be in His presence 24/7. When Adam and Eve sinned, it's God that came looking for them. "Where art thou? Where art thou?" When Hagar is brokenhearted and out in the wilderness not knowing what to do because she's been betrayed and cast out, she hears a voice from heaven saying, "Hagar, what aileth thee?" So it's God that's saying, "Where art thou? What's wrong? What ails thee?" And how about Jesus, when the disciples were fearful and troubled, he said, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in him." It's always God noticing what's wrong, and always God that's seeking us. The story of the prodigal son and his brother, it was the father that came out of the house and went running to meet the boy as he came home repenting over his sin. And it was the father who went outside to meet the older brother who refused to come into the celebration because his younger brother had returned home. It was the father. All through the scripture, the father is saying to you, draw nigh to me, come close to me, come now, let us reason together, spend time with me. The reason we don't have the joy that a Christian ought to have as a child of God is because we're distant from our father. If you spent more time in his presence, it would change you forever. We spend time in the presence of Christians and presence of the world instead of the presence of our Father. Number two, he was dominated by the flesh. What's wrong with the king's son? He's distant from his father and he's dominated by the flesh. Those two go together. The farther you away from the God, the less time you spend in this book, the more prone you are to allow what's inside of you to develop. The sinful nature that is in you and controls me has to be restrained by the holiness of God and by the presence of God. It's like a son who has foolishness bound up in his heart, but when daddy's around, somehow he manages to hold back the foolishness. Somehow manages to restrain himself. Why? Because of the presence of his father. But if dad's gone a long time, or if dad's not checking up on him, if dad's not paying attention, what's inside is going to come out. He's going to start acting up. He's going to start doing what his nature tells him to do. And you and I are saddled with a sinful heart, with sinful flesh, with lusts and desires that if they're not checked, if they're not stopped, if they're not recognized, will increase into more ungodliness. And pretty soon we'll be controlled by our passions, whereas we're supposed to be in control of our passions. Do you know the Bible says in Romans 7:18, in my flesh, this is the Apostle Paul saying, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Not one good thing. This is the man God used to write most of the New Testament and start churches all over the known world. In my flesh doesn't dwell one good thing. You know how bad it is? Genesis 1 tells us about the creation of the earth. Genesis 6, five chapters later, here's what the scripture says. All flesh, God looked down from heaven, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh. In the beginning, when there was no internet, when there was no television, when there was no corner stores, where there were no bars and taverns and whatever else you have. Just man and God's wonderful creation. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, so much so that God said, I'm going to destroy the earth with the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's how bad it is. You know why you're not happy? Because you're dominated by your flesh. You live according to your passions. You do what feels good. You do what you desire to do. You have certain things you really want, and the more you think about them, the more you want them until you make yourself sick with desire for them like Amnon did. But if you were in the presence of your father, you wouldn't do that. I don't have time again, but Galatians chapter 5 tells us about the battle that goes on in the heart of a Christian between the flesh and the spirit. The one who's a child of the king has a new nature called the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a battle between his flesh, that's his old nature, and his spirit, which is his new nature. And whichever one you are giving the most attention to, whichever one you are giving the most prominence to, is the strongest. It's like having two dogs that are fighting with each other, and the dog you feed is going to be the stronger one. If you neglect one, he's going to be weaker, and the one you feed is going to be stronger. If you want the other dog to be stronger, then stop feeding the one and feed the other. You understand the principle? So if you're going to be dominated by your flesh, it's because you're feeding your flesh. You're living in a world that emphasizes the things of the flesh and the lust and desire of the flesh. A world that says, please yourself. You're the most important. Do what pleases you. Do what you want. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. And the more you cater to that, the more you surround yourself. Remember last week's message where we talked about about the treasures of the heart and building up in your heart good treasure so you bring out of your mouth the right thing. We went to Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those things cater to the flesh. For time's sake, let's move to number 3. What's wrong with the king's son? He's distant from his father, he's dominated by the flesh, and he has a destructive friendship. Remember, one sinner destroyeth much good. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You hang around somebody that speaks wrong and talks wrong and is subtle and sneaky, and it's going to change your life. If you're a child in this room today and you have a friend who's telling you to do something, but don't tell your daddy, don't tell your mommy, don't tell my dad or my mom, you better turn around and run away and go tell your mom and tell your dad. Because that friendship will destroy you. A lot of us have made friendships in the world that are destroying us. The Bible warns us the companion of fools shall be destroyed. By the way, this Jonadab, the cousin who was so subtle, after Amnon is dead, how does he die? His brother Absalom kills him. He lies in wait for a while, but then he hatches a plot and kills him. And when the news comes back, guess where we find Jonadab? The one who's responsible for the whole thing. In verse number 32, Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, answered and said, he's in the presence of the king, Amnon's dad, and said, let not my lord, he's calling the king his master, his lord, suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead. And by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. That sorry rat, he's the one responsible for the whole thing. He should have gone to the king and said, King, I got to tell you, your son, Amnon, confessed something to me. It's not good. I hope you can help him. I tried to discourage him, but no, he encouraged him. He told him how to do it. And now he's hanging out in the presence of the king like he's his best friend and saying, the only person that's dead is your son, Amnon. Don't be upset because it's just Amnon. Those people you think are your friends, you better think again. By the way, Amnon pretends to be a friend to Tamar and says he loves her and gets her in there, and then he tries to force her. And when he's done, he hates her exceedingly and calls her, this woman, put this woman out from me, and doesn't want anything to do with her. I'm going to tell you, that's how quickly it changes. You better choose your friends carefully. Because a destructive friendship, and a lot of us are not living a joyful Christian life because we're hanging around the wrong crowd and we're letting destructive friendships steal our joy. And number 4, of course, he despised his future. What's wrong with the king's son? He despises his future. Tamar recognized the future, didn't she? She said, don't do this. This is folly. If you really want me that bad, talk to the king. He might arrange the marriage. And again, that's a message for another time. But she's saying, you're going to be like a fool in Israel. You do this thing and your future is gone. You're going to destroy your reputation. You're going to ruin everything in the future. She had respect to his future, but he doesn't. All he cares about is right now. This is what I want. This is what I need. And I demand it. He despised his future. He could have had so much more. He could have inherited. He could have possibly been the one on the throne after his father David. He could have been respected and loved. But instead, he ends up loathing himself, hating his sister, being hated by his brother, ruining the house and the reputation, and causing his brother to be so filled with hatred and bitterness that his brother lies in wait and kills him. And Tamar, for the rest of her life, lives desolate, the Bible says, in the house of her brother Absalom. Think about her mother. Think about the heart of the king. Think about all the people that were affected. The way of the sinner is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Amnon proves it to us. And one sinner destroyeth much good. What's wrong with the king's son? Well, he was distant from his father. He was dominated by the flesh. He had a destructive friendship. And he despised his future. As we close, would you pay attention this morning to the great misery of sin? Listen to me. You can get what you want. Amnon did. You can get what you want, but will you want what you got? You can get what you want, but you won't want what you get. He didn't. Put her out of here. Get her away from me. And from that moment on, everything was destructive and downhill and terrible. One sinner destroyeth much good. You may think your sin is only affecting you. It isn't just affecting you. It's affecting a lot of people, and it's bringing a lot of destruction, a lot of heartache, a lot of misery. I don't have time again to go into all of that. Not only do I want you to behold the misery of sin, I want you to notice the greatest mistake of a victim. It might be in this room I'm talking to somebody who immediately identified with Tamar. Somebody has betrayed you, has violated you, has crossed a boundary of trust, and you're hurt and wounded deeply. Don't you do what Absalom advised her to do. He says to her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? Hold your peace. He's thy brother." And it may be the person who's violated you and betrayed your trust has told you to keep it quiet too. It's your brother. It's your dad. It's your uncle. It's your neighbor. It's, you know, if you say something, you're going to hurt this person or ruin this person or whatever. The greatest mistake a victim will ever make is to be quiet and to keep quiet about it. You need to speak up. You need to let be known what took place. Not for vengeance sake, but for your own heart's sake. And then he said, just regard not this thing. Don't pay any attention to it. Let it go. Foolish advice. I'm saying to you, if you're a victim, the Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He's the God of all comfort, and he raiseth up those that are bowed down. Do not hold your peace. Go, take it at least to God. And then to someone who can help. And then finally, please don't miss the greatest mistake Amnon made. It was a grave error for him to follow the path of his flesh. Grave error. A grave sin he committed against his sister, against his family. But that's not his greatest sin. Are you listening to me? That sin can be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven. Here was his greatest mistake. He did not repent of the evil that he did. When he had done what he did, and then he wanted to get her out of his life, she said, "This is not right. This is worse than what you did before. You need to acknowledge your mistake, acknowledge your sin, and let's get this thing set out right." And under the law, he would have had to take her to be his wife, and they could never be divorced. That was God's law. But he's not ready to do that. He never repented of his sin. His father committed a great sin as well, but his father acknowledged his sin, repented of his sin, turned from his sin, was broken over his sin. Your greatest mistake will be this: to ignore the sin in your life and to refuse to repent over it, refuse to acknowledge it, refuse to ask God to forgive you. God delights in forgiveness. He delights in pardoning iniquity. God is the God of mercy. The Bible warns us, though, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. He should have been pleading for forgiveness, acknowledging his wrong. He died a fool because he would not face his sin, would not turn from it, repent of it. I ask you the question this morning, are you a child of the King? If not, you can be. You can be born into God's family today, be a child of the King. Then I ask you, if you are a child of the King, are you close to your daddy? How close are you? We didn't pick that song purposely. There was no collusion between me and the song leader. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Draw me nearer, nearer. Are you close to your father? You can be as close as you want to be. I had a preacher one time that was influencing my life. He said this over and over again. He said, there is nothing that the nearness of God cannot cure. Nothing that the nearness of God will not change or cure in your life. Are you close to God? Do you have the right friends? Are you keeping a secret and living a desolate, bitter, discouraged life? You don't have to. Are you looking for revenge? Leave that in the hands of God. God will reward the proud doer of iniquity. Do you appreciate your future? Do you understand this is not our day? Our day is yet to come when we're going to sit on the throne and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy all the blessings that belong to the children of God. Don't get too worried about what's going on here. This is not our day. Christian, what's wrong with you? Why are you so lean, so sad, so poor, so joyless from day to day? You're the King's son. Maybe the Spirit of God has put his finger on what's wrong in your life today, and you will take heed to it and do something about it. If I can help you, I'd be happy to do so. I'm going to ask